Well, hey, good morning, everyone. I'm so glad to be here with all of you today. Today's got a little feedback. That means don't walk over here, probably. One of the things I noticed is that today there are some college students back in the area that came back to be. If you're a college student, could you just raise your hand real quick? Any college students that are back? Yeah, a few of you. Some of you refused. You didn't raise your hand. Now I'm calling you out in front of everybody. I wasn't paying attention. That is not the right thing to say to your pastor when he's up on the stage and, you know, anyway, it's so good to have all of you guys back. I'm so glad that the college students are coming back in the area. If you are a college student, if you've not been involved here, we would love to have you come downstairs. On Sunday nights, we have a Bible study between 6 and 8 p.m. downstairs. We would love to see you right there. Listen, if you haven't been here for a while, or maybe this is your first time ever here, we are in a series on friendship. We've been talking about that and trying to go kind of deep in what the scriptures say about friendship, because no matter who you are, you just know this, and I know this, that we can't make it through life without friends, without good relationships. And this series that we are talking through, even today, it's about choosing and forging and keeping great friendships. Now, today is actually going to be one of a two-parter. This one is going to be a little bit, I think I called it Resolving Conflict 101. And it really is a little bit simpler. I'm not saying it's easier, but I am saying it's a simpler thing to remember. It's a simpler concept to understand. That doesn't make it easy. And then next week, we're going to go a lot more in depth in our relationships and how you navigate through some of the difficult things that we find ourselves in within relationships. So today is a little bit more of a simplistic approach, I guess. And next week, we're going to go deeper. But I just want to talk about how God calls us to handle conflict and how to reconcile problems in our relationships, specifically with other Christians. So if you're here today and you are not a Christian, you're here maybe with a friend, we're really glad that you're here. You're here checking things out. What is it that we believe, or whatever the scenario is? I just want you to know that we're glad that you're here. And today I just want to talk about some of the things that Scripture talks about. So if you're not a Christian, these principles that I'm going to talk about today and next week, they're really applicable just to about anybody. But today, I'm going to talk about specifically what applies to those of us in the room that would say we're followers of Jesus. This is about the church. This is about those who would say, yes, I am a Christian. I've really given my life to follow Jesus. He is my Savior from sin. So this is really to those of you, all of you within the church who would say, yes, I'm a believer. So it especially applies to believers. I was thinking about Ecclesiastes 7:20, and it's not up on the screen here, but it says, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Now, we all know that. We all know that. But because of that, we're going to face conflict. We're going to face conflict in life. We're going to have to do damage repair in relationships when somebody has done something wrong to us. We're going to do wrong things to other people, and maybe we didn't intend, or maybe we did intend and there has been a problem. But the question is, how do you go about that? What do you do in order to help with this damage repair? And I don't know, I'm sure that you guys have had you've had a friend who hurt your feelings, did something. And it seems like after that happened, they didn't seem to care that they hurt your feelings. They continued going on without even acknowledging that. And you're like, whoa, my feelings. And they're just kind of like continuing. It's almost like they didn't even know that it happened. How do you handle that? Because the truth is, maybe they didn't know. Maybe they had no idea, right? Or maybe it wasn't a close friend. Maybe you have another person within the church or another Christian who did something. They did something against you, and something needs to be done to make it right. So what do you do? Because you can get angry and you can just steam on the inside. Maybe you just thought, oh no, I'm just going to blow it off. I'm just going to blow up. Maybe one of those people who just kind of, oh, I'm just going to blow it off. But really what you're doing, you're sort of stuffing it down, right? Or maybe you're like, I'm going to go seek justice. Or maybe you're like, hello, Facebook. I'm going to go, you know, type this thing out. Or Instagram. Oh, yeah. You know, whatever that is. What do you do? Do you go to the public and see what the court of public opinions is online? Or maybe, you know, you go to the pastor and you ask him to fix it. Don't do it. As we go through life, as sinful people, friendships get damaged. And we need to know how to respond. So today, more the simplistic overarching approach. Next week, we're going to get into some of the nitty gritty and how to respond. Let me first go to one of the passages that Josh read up here in Matthew 18, 15 to 17. And I want to focus mainly on the first verse. I know that the whole passage as a whole, I understand that, but I want to focus mainly on the first statement. Jesus said this to them. He said, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two to three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Okay, so most people, when they read this passage, if you've been in church for a while, most Christians, you read this passage, and a lot of people, they refer to this as like a passage that's about church discipline. All right, if something's going wrong, this is how you handle it kind of as a church. But I want just to pull back a little bit. Because when Jesus spoke this to his disciples, to everybody who was around, all of his followers, the church had not come into existence yet. The church was not born until what we see in Acts chapter 2. So before that, this is Matthew's recording during Jesus' ministry, and before this was ever used as a church discipline passage, it actually was a teaching about how you restore a relationship and how you deal with a conflict. That's what it initially is really about. That on its primary level, it's how do you restore relationships, and we would say especially within people within the church. And one of the things that Jesus says here, and he says throughout the Bible, is that if you're a Christian and you have a problem with another Christian, you've been wronged. You have to do a number of things. First thing, one thing you really have to do is you have to be willing to go and confront the issue. And then the second thing is you have to forgive. And you say, well, wait a minute, where's forgiveness in here? Actually, forgiveness is implied in here because it says, and if he hears you, then you have now won your brother. There's been forgiveness that's implied in there. I know it doesn't say it in there. Five verses further down, actually, it talks all about forgiveness. Peter's talking with Jesus about this. So all of this forgiveness is implied in here, but you have to both confront and you have to forgive according to this passage. But I want you to notice who is included at first, and only the two people involved in the problem are included. Jesus says, somebody sins against you, go to the person alone and talk to them. And this is really what I want to talk to us about. Because it's hard. It's just hard. This is not always our first reaction. When somebody does something against me, when somebody does something against you, our first reaction is not always, let me go talk, get one-on-one alone with that person. It's often to do something very different. Why is it that we so often we want to go talk to somebody else to let them know how we've been wronged? Somebody hurts me, and I think, I'm going to go talk to Josh. He's a pastor, too. And then I'll go talk to Brendan. And then I'll go talk. Wait a minute. No, that shouldn't be my first impulse. But why is it that so often we want to go talk to somebody else to let them know about what the problem was and how we've been wronged? And I thought through this a bit. And I think, you know, part of the reason is just, well, we feel hurt. We feel hurt, and sometimes the person hurts us. Maybe we feel alone. We feel singled out. We want to know there's somebody else on our side. And so you go to try to find somebody and talk to them and get them on our side. Or maybe there's this feeling, we know that justice needs to happen. There has been an injustice. And we want justice to happen. And so we're thinking, hey, if I go do something like this, I'm a part of helping justice take place by talking with another person about what happened to me. And the problem is, when we do this, we're doing the opposite of what God has commanded us to do. Not only that, we're actually making the problem worse. James says it this way. He says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Now, there's a lot that this passage says. What I want you to notice is that somebody has wandered from the truth and another person went and talked to him. Somebody wandered from, and another person comes and I've noticed this, and they come and they talk to him. And see, that is an issue. Repeatedly, we are told we need to go talk to the person. This is one of those ways where we are called to speak the truth in love, like Ephesians 4:15 says, that we ought to be a people who, as building up the church, that we are known for speaking the truth in love. We're not just speaking the truth without love. And we're not just being loving without any truth. We're doing both of those things together. But here's where, you know, some of you are like, well, hey, wait a minute. It's hard to do this. Like, what if you're one of those people that you are a conflict avoider? Do we have any conflict avoiders here in this room? Yeah, we do. Those of you who are conflict avoiders, many of you are married to conflict confronters. I don't know why that works out, but it does kind of happen that way a lot of times, that when you marry, you end. Now, if you're both conflict avoiders, oh dear, right? A lot of us, honestly, we hate confrontation. Or what if this is the issue? Like, something happened and you're not sure that, like, somebody has, like, sinned against you, but your feelings are hurt. There's a problem. It's on your mind. You know, how do you do that? And see, the problem is that each of us faces that we don't like confrontation. And that's understandable. But what we often do is that instead of talking to the person, we find other people we can talk to about it who might agree with us when we're wronged. And there's something in that it might stroke our ego, or I don't know exactly all the details of it. I'm going to talk about it a little bit more next week. But when a person does agree with us, we feel better for a little while. And at least we feel good that somebody's on our side. But see here, the problem is not only at this point still, it's unaddressed, but it's also made more complicated. Because now we've brought other people into it. See, at first it was this person and this person. But now you've got this person and these people. And you can see how that's more complex, right? And that's just a problem. Now, other people might be angry and frustrated at what this other person did. And maybe this other person, what if the other person doesn't even know that they did it? Or what if the other person knows that they did it, but they did it for a completely different reason than whatever the other person says? Jesus says this. This is never the initial approach. We're not to gather a following of people who are on our side so we feel stronger, so we feel in the right. I'm reminded of Proverbs 17:9. This is another one of next week's passages where it says, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." That idea of repeating a matter. That this is not what Jesus is calling us to do. And I just have to say this. This is sort of a pastoral confession. Every now and then, I just get to stand up here and you all just have to take it. And I just go, bleh, and confess to you my problems. The things that I notice in myself as a pastor, I have gotten in the middle of many conflicts that I had absolutely no business in. And then this is what happens. Somebody comes to me and they say, "Hey, did you know so-and-so did something to so-and-so?" Or maybe they say something like, oh, somebody did this to me and they hurt me. I saw this the person and this is what they did. They're at this place or whatever. And the implication is this. How are you going to fix this, Pastor? What are you going to do about it? And I just have to say, more often than I would like to admit, I take the bait and I get involved. And off I go. Because I'm empathizing with the person who had the problem and I see that there's this injustice was done. If I see that somebody was involved, they sinned and it seems clear in Scripture that they've sinned and I'm the pastor and I need to do something about it. But whenever I react that way, and I just have to say, I'm sorry, I have. And I look at it and I'm like, ah, oh, and I think back to times I'm like, oh, I blew it. When I do that, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. That's wrong. See, there's one phrase that reminds me of the process that God wants us to go through in maintaining and restoring relationships. So when Mrs. McGillicuddy comes to me and she tells me what Gertrude did, you know what I should say to her? What I should say to her is simply this phrase that I want all of you to know and I want all of you to be able to say. But what I should say to her is this. Have you talked to her about it yet? It's very simple. I told you this is simple. Have you talked to her about it yet? My wife has reminded me about this many times because we've used this principle with our kids as they've been, you know, growing up when they were little and they have an offense against their siblings and one of them would do something to the other and they would come and they would, you know, tell. And you guys who are parents, you understand this whole thing. And we've told them, have you talked to them about it? Have you gone try to resolve them first of all, you and them? First, before coming and getting mom or getting dad. And besides, if we can continue to go and try to resolve all the conflicts, they never learn how to do it themselves. How to properly love each other. How to properly restore each other to fellowship. So if somebody has an issue like this with you, what is your response? What should you say? You should say, have you talked to them about it yet? Can you guys say that? Is that up here? Yes, it is. Look at that. Okay, can you guys say that with me? Have you talked to them about it yet? Yeah. Like, I'm not even asking you to memorize a verse today. All right? Usually we're going deep. If this is your first time here, this is, you know. If somebody has an issue, have you talked to them about it yet? If not, tell them. You need to go talk to them. You need to go tell them the fault between you and that person alone. And the principle that Scripture lays out for us is very simple. Talk to the person. Don't talk about them. Talk to the person. Don't talk about them. That's the principle. And this is one of the primary ways. You can stop a number of things. You can stop slander. You can stop gossip before it ever starts. I mean, you know, gossip happens. It kind of takes a life on its own. I've talked with people and I remember somebody said, hey, if you ever want to stop gossip, all you just do is you simply ask the person. You say, well, may I quote you on this? I thought, well, that's pretty smart right there, right? Well, this is one of those other things. Have you talked to them about it yet, right? That's a very similar statement there. So then, of course, if talking to them one-on-one doesn't resolve the problem, then what Jesus said in Matthew says, then you bring one or two other people with you and you go and you try to talk to them. Because see, here's the deal. Within the church of God, what Jesus wants is he doesn't want anyone to be in the church who are irreconciled. He wants all of us to be reconciled with one another. And I say reconciled because that means we're going to have rubbed each other the wrong way and have had to reconcile. There is no church where people have not ever had to reconcile. We all have to reconcile. It's just a part of what we have to do because of sin. So, you know, you bring one or two others with you again. If that doesn't work, then it escalates. And then you bring it, you bring it up with the church leadership, but you bring it before the church. And if that doesn't work, well, you know, Jesus says that there are consequences for that. But here's the issue I want you to kind of focus on. More often than not, if we do this, the issue gets resolved at level one. Man, How many issues do you have right now that you would say that are at level 2 or 3 or 4? And some of you are like, Kyle, is there a level 10? How many issues do we have that have gone up? But man, if we could just do this, we could really stop and just deal with the issue at level 1. And you know what's interesting too is this is just love in action. This is just a way to restore a relationship, to be reconciled. But many times when you do this, have you ever done this or not done it? But you found out that the whole thing was a misunderstanding. You ever have those kinds of misunderstandings? Maybe you've been so sure that what somebody did that was wrong, they did something wrong against you, and you found out later you were wrong about the whole thing. That you made a judgment call and your judgment was like wrong. Okay? And see, when we refuse to talk to the person, what we do is we slip into gossip and we slip into slander. You know, one of the qualities of love, 1 Corinthians 13, you know, people call that the love chapter, whether that's a love chapter or not. But one of the things that we find out is that it doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. The love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That this is love, right? Way that I like to say it is that love gives the benefit of the doubt until it gets to the point where you can't really trust anymore. Then you have to say, okay, let's clarify what's going on. And so instead of being all suspicious all the time, you say, okay, how am I going to love them in this? Right? But when we refuse to talk to the person about it first, that causes unrighteousness. When 1 Corinthians says love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, I think one of the most common ways people rejoice in unrighteousness is by gossip and by slander. And I received this really funny email from my mother years and years ago, and I accidentally found it again in my computer, and I thought, oh, this is good. So listen up. Mildred, the church gossip and self-appointed monitor of the church's morals, kept sticking her nose into other people's business. Several members did not approve of her extracurricular activities, but feared her enough to maintain their silence. She made a mistake, however, when she accused Frank, a new member, of being an alcoholic after she saw his old pickup parked in front of the town's only bar one afternoon. She emphatically told Frank and several others that everyone seeing it there would know what he was doing. Frank, a man of few words, stared at her for a moment and just turned and walked away. He didn't explain, defend, or deny. He said nothing. Later that evening, Frank quietly parked his pickup in front of Mildred's house and walked home and left it there all night. You know what's funny about this is that we think, oh, I wish I was shrewd like that. I wish I could do that kind of thing, right? It's interesting how easy it is to come to the wrong conclusion or assume the wrong things. And when we do this, we can become judgmental without really even knowing what the real facts are. I mean, I can think of many times that this has happened. I remember it was right over here in this section of the church where we had an elder who at the time, this is old school, he had his cell phone out. It was a BlackBerry, you know, the kind with the keys and all that kind of stuff, the famous ones that people who used to have BlackBerries wished that they would bring back. So he's got his keys and he's going like this, and we had somebody else in the church who noticed, and they were so upset that he would be emailing in the middle of my sermon and during the church service. Why is he reading email, responding to email? And they were upset, and they talked to a number of people about it, and they came and they mentioned it to me. And so I happened to be friends with him. I said, hey, so I just wanted to know this was said. And he said, what? And he pulls it up and he was taking notes of my sermon to send to his wife who was in Alaska. Well, sometimes we just get it wrong. You ever been in something like this where you are misunderstood or you wish that they would have talked with you first? And maybe you jumped the gun, maybe you assumed something wrong about another person. In 1990, I saw that this happened to me while I was in the Air Force. I was at Keesler Air Force Base in Mississippi, and I used to own this tan Volkswagen Rabbit, four-door Rabbit. And there were a couple like that in the area, and I had friends in the church at the time. I was involved in a church, had become friends with a church family there, and they would invite me over for lunch or for dinner, and I was so appreciative as a young single guy that this family said, "Hey, why don't you come over? Why don't you come over?" And they had some kids. I'd play with their kids, and it was fun. We would talk about life. Well, one day, the wife and the family, she was driving off base, and she looked over at the mini mall right off the base, and she saw my car parked there at the mini mall. And the problem is that this mini mall really only consisted of two main things: an adult bookstore and a live lingerie modeling something or other. Okay? Store. She got so angry, she pulled over, and she was contemplating walking into this pornography store to find me and drag me out, but she didn't. And she realized, well, I've already been invited over to their house for dinner, I think even that night. And so she's like, okay, you know. So anyway, when I got there, she confronted me about this, and come to find out, it wasn't my car. I was glad. It wasn't my car. She was relieved it wasn't my car. I was relieved. You know, first of all, I would have no business there, but I was relieved that she confronted me. Because what if she hadn't? What if she hadn't confronted? What if she would gone and talked to somebody else or whatever, but she approached me first. And see, here's the principle. Talk to the person. Don't talk about them. With Mrs. McGillicuddy comes and she tells you about her problem with another person. Ask her, have you talked to them about it yet? It's simple. I know it's not always easy. It is simple. And sometimes it's hard to remember in the process of this. But if you practice this one thing, you will eliminate so much unnecessary drama in your life. Now, we've heard what Matthew 18 says. It says that if somebody sins against you, you need to go and you need to go and talk with them about that. Okay, we have to go, we have to talk with them, we have to try to reconcile. But what about when things are the other way around? What about when you know somebody else has an issue with you because of something that you've done? We're the ones that has offended somebody else. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. To be reconciled simply means to make things the way it was before there was ever a problem. Before the problem ever existed. To be on good terms. That's the kind of idea of reconciliation. It's not, okay, yeah, we talked about it, but yeah, I just don't want anything to do with them anymore. That's not reconciled. Okay, so we want you to be reconciled. Now, question. Which person has the responsibility to initiate reconciliation with the other person? Is it the person who was sinned against, or is it the person that has something against another person? Or, I'm sorry, the person who did something wrong. I think I got it all mixed up. I should just read my notes. Is it the person who was sinned against or the person who did something wrong against another? Which person has the responsibility to initiate? Both. Jesus lays the responsibility of reconciliation on both parties. Not just one, not just the other. Jesus lays the responsibility on both, no matter if you've been offended or if you were the offender. Both are commanded to be actively seeking reconciliation. We're all supposed to do this. See, this is where this principle just flies. It just comes to everybody. There's nobody who God is omitting with this. This is for all of us. And see, there's a couple of things that I want us to remember specifically as Christians within this whole conflict and resolution and all this. So this is what I want you to remember. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Okay, so we're commanded to love one another the way that Jesus loved us, which is pretty big, right? Jesus going to the cross, Jesus giving up his life. We're called to love one another the way that Jesus loved us. But what's amazing about this statement here is that Jesus, on his own authority, he gives the world the right to judge whether or not you're a born-again Christian on the basis of how they observe our love for one another. Jesus gives the world the authority and the right to judge us based on how well we love each other. That's interesting. Jesus gives them that right. Look at John 17. I think I had this up maybe last week, I believe. In Jesus' final prayer before he was betrayed, in John 17, 20, 21, "I do not pray for these alone," meaning these disciples here alone, "but also for those who will believe on me through their word." That's us. That's the church. "That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Okay, what is that saying? This is saying the way that we handle conflict among Christians, believer to believer, it's supposed to attract people to Christ. Do you think this is true today? How do you think that this looks? When you disagree with another person who is a Christian and somebody else sees that, how does that look and how does that sound to those who are outsiders? Are they like, "Oh, they handle things just the way that I do, or just the way the rest of the world," or do they say, "Well, this is interesting how you're handling this. Why are you seem to be going the extra effort? You seem to be really trying to work this out." How does it look to those who are outsiders? This is what Jesus says. How we handle conflict is a big deal, because it's not just about two people. It's about the entire church. It's not just about the entire... It's about our testimony to those who are outside, who are looking in. That's why we've got to do this. Now, let me give you one final question. Do we always have to do this? Somebody says some remark, hurts my feelings a little bit, but they didn't have any ill will against me. Do I have to go and approach them? No, I don't. And this is where 1 Peter 4:8 and other things come in. Peter writes, he says, but above all, keep your love for one another at full strength, since love covers a multitude of sins. So Peter and James, they both speak of love covering a multitude of sins. And when they do this, they're actually quoting from Proverbs 10:12, which is another passage we're going to look at next week. And there are things that others may do, which we may decide, we're just going to cover it. We're just going to cover it in love. Yeah, I know they did that, they said that, but I'm just going to cover it in love. Well, hold on a second. What does it mean to cover? And the same Hebrew word used in Proverbs 10:12 is used in Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. There's a parallel here. Whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And what that means, that there may be times when somebody does something with you or something to you, says something or whatever, that you may just say, you know what, I'm going to need to just cover that. Meaning, I'm just going to forgive it. I'm just going to forgive it. I'm going to forget it. It's not going to be any kind of deal. We're going to pass on that. And I'm not even going to remember that it even happened. And see here, this is where the gospel comes in, the good news of Jesus. This is where it comes in, because see, Jesus did this for us. We have offended God. There's no question about it. We have sinned against Him. We have offended Him, and He hasn't just like kept silent about it and sulked or something like that. Neither did He go and just tell all the angels. I'm just going to tell all the angels, look at what Kyle did against me. How bad of a person I am for what I did. And what does God do? Jesus left heaven to come to earth to resolve the problem that we have with our sins. And in doing so, He had to confront us with our rebellious heart. He comes and He talks with us about the issue that we have. He confronts us with our sinful hearts so that we would repent. And we would say, oh, I did. Oh, I have done that. I have acted this way. I have had idols in my life, and I've put many things above You, Lord. I've done this. And so that we would turn away from our sins and we would repent. But see, not only that, but Jesus' love covered a multitude of sins. How many is a multitude? I mean, I have a multitude. But all of y'all with all of me, that's like more than a multitude. And then we take all the sins of all the people, and He covers these multitude of sins. And it's only because of Jesus' death and His burial and His resurrection that we can even have a restored relationship with Him. That there is even an ability for forgiveness to happen. Because if it wasn't for that, there could be no forgiveness. There would only be justice. Justice be upon them. And you know what that means? We wouldn't even be here if justice were to come upon us the way that we are deserved. And see, we now can have a restored relationship with God. And that relationship with God is the very thing that supplies the power and the understanding of how we are able to love other people the same way that Jesus has loved us. It's because of our relationship with Christ that we are commanded to do this. See, people who are not a part of the church, people who are not followers of Jesus, they're not commanded to do this in this way. But they're also not empowered to do it the way that we're empowered to do it. That we are empowered to love one another the way that Jesus loved us. And some of you have felt like, I just don't have that power in me. And what I would tell you is this. The problem is maybe not that you don't have that power in you. Yes, in you and yourself, you don't have that power. But you have access to that power. You have access to the power of God and how He can help you confront. He can help you forgive. He can help you do all of these things. But He's called us to do this. And see, handling conflict rightly is a way to put the gospel in motion. It's a way that we move the good news of Jesus Christ forward in our own lives and all of our relationships. If we handle conflict, we handle problems this way. So, remember that it's the gospel that moves us to do this. It's not just some witty principle. Talk to the person, don't talk about them. Yeah, great. It's the gospel that empowers that to happen. You know, have you talked about it with them yet? Great. But see, it's the good news of Jesus that compels us to do this. Because if it wasn't for that, why would we even bother? See, we're here because we worship Jesus. And we want to be like Him. And that is how we become like Him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this simple principle. And it's simple, and yet it's kind of hard to do at times. And I've confessed to You even this morning and even last night and this week as I'm looking at preaching this sermon, and I don't want to be a person who is not applying this to my own life. And You heard my own confessions of ways that I know that I've failed. And so I confess it to You again, and I pray, Lord, would You help me to rightly understand how
to work through the issues, to reconcile issues, how to equip people to do things the way that you want us to do them. But I pray that we could walk away with just this one principle, that when we have a problem, that we would go and we would talk to the person. We would try to resolve it. We would do our best, and we would do it in earnestness, and we would do it in prayer, and we would do it in humility. We would do it with forgiveness in our heart. Would you help us to be that kind of church? Not that there are kinds of church, but help us to be a church that you will use in our lives, in the lives of our community and our family, so that we would honor Jesus above all. Thank you for your grace and for loving us. Without your love, where would we be? So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great to see you, Grace Point. I hope you have a wonderful day. Take care. You're dismissed.